Welcome along to church. My name is James. I haven't met you before. Welcome to you if you're watching online as well. I'm one of the ministers here at Earlwood. And this morning we're asking a really, really deep question. But before we get to that, I've got a cheesy joke for you. Do you know how many people work for the New South Wales government? Anyone? About half of them. Yeah, it's an oldie, but it's a goodie. Now, someone listening might think it's a bit unfair on our public servants. I mean, but it does get us thinking a little about work. Across September here in Earlwood, we're looking at some of the most difficult questions facing Christianity and showing that actually there are some resources in the gospel. And as we think today, we're going to be thinking about suffering, a particular issue. And did you know that it's now been 227 days since COVID was first declared a pandemic? That is a long time. So what is God doing about this? What is God doing? Is he sitting on his hands? Is he one of those workers that's not working? Is he missing an action? ABC News reports that just over 3 months ago, Mary Watson received a devastating phone call that her mother had become the 100th person to die of COVID in Australia. Her mum, Alice, was 93 and she was a member of the Newmarch House, the now notorious home in Sydney's West, where 19 people so far have passed away from COVID whilst in care. And her daughter's last memory of visiting her mum was this. It was of screaming, of tears, as she begged her daughter, "Find my shoes, get me out of here." Imagine that. Imagine the terror of being in an aged care home, already in a frail body, as COVID comes closer and closer, and there's nothing you can do about it. Why does God let that happen? If there's supposed to be a loving God out there who is powerful enough to do something about suffering, then why doesn't he stop that? Well, as you can imagine, this topic is quite raw for many of us experiencing real suffering right now. And I don't pretend that in our short time this morning, you'll get a completely satisfactory answer. But hopefully you'll be able to see a few things this morning. But what I want to give you is the assurance that God is doing something. That as we speak, he is doing three things, and there are 3 points for today. That God knows, that God feels, and that God promises. He knows, he feels, and he promises. We'll begin by looking at that God knows about our suffering. In fact, he knows far more about it than we do. And next we'll see that God is not absent from our suffering. In fact, he has felt firsthand what it's like to suffer on a scale that we cannot even imagine. And finally, we'll see what God promises he will do about suffering in the future. God knows, God feels, and God promises. So why don't we speak to him as we begin our time this morning? Our gracious, ever-living God, we pray as we open your word that we would see your beating heart, that you are a God who gets suffering and you've promised to do something about it. Help us in our suffering as we hear your word this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we begin, I want us to see that God knows about suffering. I want us to focus on two things that God does know about suffering. He knows the origin of suffering. And he knows its purpose, the origin of suffering and its purpose. And it all begins with the creation of the worlds. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see that the world God made was perfect. No hurt, no pain, no pandemic, no suffering. Now, it's important to note that here because contrary to the naturalistic worldview, it means that we were not made to suffer. Deep down, each of us knows that suffering is an intruder in our worlds, not a natural part of it. It was only when we rejected God's good rule in our lives, when we sinned, the Bible's word for that, that's when suffering entered the system. Now, this does not mean that each time we suffer, it's because of a particular sin. No, it's just to say that our world has been broken by sin. And we suffer as a result of that brokenness. Friends, God knows where suffering came from. And it wasn't from him. It wasn't part of his original design. And as we'll see later, it's not part of his future heaven. But before we move on from this point here, I want to play a bit of devil's advocate. What would change if God didn't know that? What if God didn't know the origin of suffering? Would it remove the problem of suffering? No. In fact, it would make it far worse. You see, if suffering was always part of the system, then we should expect it to remain part of the system. More so, if God has no knowledge of the origin of the problem, how could we ever trust and rely on him to solve it? All right, let's look at the second thing God knows. God knows the purpose for suffering. And this is when we enter into John chapter 11. As Dean mentioned before, it's a big chapter. It covers a big episode. We didn't have time to read it all out, so I'm going to give you a bit of the background to it. At the start of John 11, if you have it there, it'd be great to have it open. And Jesus receives the devastating news that Lazarus, one of his best mates, was critically ill. And yet, Jesus does something really unexpected with that news. If you have John 11 in front of you, put your finger on verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that the Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he went to him. No, he stayed where he was for 2 days. Jesus, God in the flesh, the great healer of sicknesses and diseases, the one who can stop them in their tracks, when he's faced with the imminent death of one of his best mates, intentionally stays 2 more days. Friends, what does this show about God's attitude towards suffering? What does it show about his attitude towards our suffering? Does it mean that God doesn't care? Well, absolutely not. We're going to see later that Jesus deeply cares about the suffering of Lazarus and his sisters. But what we see here is that Jesus knows far more about the purpose of Lazarus's suffering than anyone else in the story. Look again in verse 4. Jesus knows what's going to happen. In case the disciples missed it, he doubles down in verse 14. Have a look. Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not here, so that you may believe. But let's go to him. Friends, very rarely do we know why suffering happens. But isn't it a great comfort to know that God knows why suffering happens? The truth is, sometimes he does tell us the reason, but often he doesn't. But that doesn't change the fact that he knows the reason. And if he knows far more about suffering than we do, then he's far better placed to remove suffering than we are. Now, I know some of you listening today, suffering might be the reason you've stopped believing in God. And having walked through some of those dark places myself, I can sympathize with this. But if this is you, may I humbly ask a question? Has denying God really helped your suffering? Would there be any more comfort in our story if Jesus heard the news of Lazarus and it took him by surprise? Would it really help us if Jesus didn't know how it would end? You see, here's the thing. Denying God doesn't help our suffering. In fact, it makes it worse. You see, if there is no God, then there is no standard measure for good and evil. If everything's just the survival of the fittest, then who are we to complain about suffering? It's only a natural outworking of a dog-eat-dog world. Moreover, without a God, there is no hope of a future. There is no one who can make things right. There's no one who even cares, let alone knows. You see, by denying God, we deny that suffering is even a problem. Because without him, suffering should be expected. Don't you wish there was a God out there who knew where suffering came from, and he also knew the reason it was happening now? that your hardship, that your pain, that your sorrow is not a surprise to him. He knows why it happens and what we'll do with it. Now, this could be where our sermon ends today, with an all-knowing God who is aware of our suffering, and it's comforting. But Jesus, he doesn't stay distant from this problem. He doesn't stay in his lofty heights to be able to say, oh, I know about Lazarus' suffering. No, he goes to him. He doesn't stay socially distant from us or from his friends or from his loved ones. He enters in. Here is a God who actually feels what it's like to suffer. And that's our second point this morning. When Jesus finally does arrive at Bethany on the outskirts of Jerusalem, he speaks separately to each of the sisters who are grieving their brother's loss. In these conversations, Jesus feels three things. He feels grief, which turns to anger, which leads to death. You're going to have to follow me as I go through it because they build on one another. Let's start with grief. And Jesus meets each of the women, each of the sisters, in different ways according to their needs. To the first sister, Martha, Jesus meets her in a grief in an intellectual way with a truth claim. I'll put your finger on verse 25. Have a read. Jesus says, just point blank, I am the resurrection and the life. You see where he's going? He's going to hear for her. That's what she needs. But her sister needs something completely different. You see, Mary, in verse 32, approaches Jesus with the same exact question. If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Yet Jesus responds completely differently to her grief. Now have a look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who come along with her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. He weeps. The God of the universe, who knows the origin of suffering, that he knows the purpose for her suffering. In fact, he's already told the disciples why it's happening. The God of the universe, who is about to raise Lazarus from the dead, stops and weeps alongside her. Friends, isn't it comforting to know that God doesn't understand suffering as a scholar, but he knows it as a fellow sufferer? Christians have a God who feels grief and sorrow, who's wept tears at the death of their loved ones. But this feeling, it moves to something else with Jesus. It leads him to anger. The second half of verse 33, if you have it there in your English translation, it's a little soft, to be honest. It doesn't quite capture what Jesus is feeling here. He isn't just deeply moved, as the NIV says. He is outraged. Now, the word here can refer to the snorting of horses. It suggests anger, outrage, emotional indignation. Jesus feels grief and compassion for the suffering of these sisters, but then it also makes him angry. But who is he angry at? The women? The crowd? Lazarus? No, none of those. And Jesus is angry at the cause of the grief, not at the victims of the grief. Jesus is angry about the impact of sin in the world that has led to the death of his friend. He's angry at sin and death. As one commentator writes, grief and compassion without outrage reduce our feelings to mere sentiment, while outrage without grief hardens into self-righteous arrogance. Here we see Jesus feel grief, but then also feel anger towards sin and death. So what's he going to do about it? I mean, that's all well and good. What could he do about it? Well, the answer's simple, right? We know the story. He brings Lazarus back from the dead. He replaces their grief with utter joy. It's a gross understatement to say that this is remarkable, right? But it comes at a cost for Jesus. And this is the third thing that Jesus feels in our narrative. And we didn't have time to read it, but in verse 45 to 53, at the end of the kind of episode, we see that the enemies of Jesus, the Pharisees, the religious rulers, aren't exactly jumping for joy at this miracle. In fact, we learn in verse 53, read with me, that from that day on they plotted to take his life. Yeah, the cat was out of the bag, right? And Jesus had done one miracle too many, and now it was time to shut him down. Look closely here. This is something that blew me away when I realized this week. By stopping the funeral of Lazarus, Jesus was causing his own. By raising Lazarus back from the dead, Jesus was putting into the events the things that would cause his own death. But do you think Jesus knew this? Of course he knew this. In fact, as painful as the journey was, it was always the plan that he would take the place of Lazarus in that tomb. You see, not long after these extraordinary events in John chapter 11, Jesus would not just be on the outskirts of Jerusalem, he will go in. He will be arrested. He'd be condemned to die, and he will suffer pain unimaginable on the cross. The same voice that cried out, "Come out of the grave, Lazarus," will later cry out to God, "Why are you forsaking me?" as he suffers and dies on the cross. Friends, when we suffer, we need to be reminded that God too has suffered. That when we stand at the foot of the cross and we see the torment on his face, we cannot say that God does not care for us or that he does not understand our suffering. We may not get all the answers as to why it's happening, but we can be certain that God knows what it feels like to suffer. But this goes beyond pure sympathy here. Jesus' death on the cross actually gets to the core of the problem. You see, if sin leads to suffering, then if you remove sin, you remove suffering. And this is exactly what Jesus was doing on that Good Friday. That he was doing this for those who put their trust in him. That he was dying the death that we deserved because of our sin. That he was taking our place in the grave, just like he took Lazarus's. That he was swapping his perfect life for our sinful one so that we could have a promise of a life without suffering one day. That's the third thing Jesus feels is death. And this leads us to our final point, the last thing God is doing. God is promising. Now, no one likes empty promises, do they? It could be as small as kind of lending a mate $5 who you know that's not coming back, all the way up till death do us part, the big promises in life. No one likes empty promises, whether they're small or large. We can expect those who make those sorts of promises to keep them. But the strength of our promise is directly related to the trustworthiness of the person promising it. Therefore, if God, the creator of the universe, makes a promise, it's probably going to happen, right? We can have a strong expectation that it will happen. When sin and death and suffering came into our world, God promised right from the beginning that he was going to deal with it. And the Bible is the unfolding story of God making good on that promise. As we've just seen, it's at the cross where God makes the audacious promise that sin can be removed for those who put their trust in Jesus. 3 days later, God provides some evidence to back up his claim by raising Jesus back from the dead, never to die, never to suffer ever again. And this is the promise that God gives to all who put their trust in Jesus, that our sins can be removed. And when we die, we will receive a new body incapable of suffering. Whilst we still may suffer in the here and now, God knows where it's come from. He has felt it firsthand, and he promises that one day it will be gone forever, that every tear will be wiped from our eyes. There will be no hurt, no pain, no crying, no shame. We see in our passage today with the reference to the final day. This is the day that Jesus is talking about when all that suffering will be over. In verse 24, we see this. It's a day of reckoning when all people will give an account before God for everything they've ever said and done. But let me be honest with you, this is a day of contrasting fates. For those who believe in Jesus, we can have confidence on that day that our sins will be removed from us, that we can seek to live after him, that we can dedicate ourselves to living a life for him. On that day, we know that we will stand free. As Jesus says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. But for those who have not believed in Jesus, God promises that the suffering experienced here on earth will not compare to the suffering of the world to come. So as I finish up here this morning, I may not have given you a totally satisfactory answer to the problem of suffering. But hopefully you've been able to see enough of an answer to see that God is doing something, that he is at work, that he knows where suffering came from. He promises a future without suffering for those who trust in Jesus. And if nothing else, I hope you've been able to see this morning that God has felt firsthand what it's like to suffer like you and I. That he cares for us, that he loves us, that he sympathizes with our pain, and he promises to remove our suffering forever. And let me finish with some words from an old hymn that speak of God's closeness to us while we suffer. Hold now your cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me.